mishap this morning, he said, which would be kind of a, yeah, get all the way here and forget your stuff. That would feel kind of, but he trusted in the Lord and it worked out fine. I'm going to pause for a word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for the things that my little mind takes as being good. And I thank you for the things that my little mind takes as being bad. I'm just going to trust you in all of them. Lord, just give you this service. I ask you to speak. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for it. Amen. Good morning. I don't know how many of you, I wasn't here last Sunday, but I don't know how many of you were here last Sunday, but Dwayne was here, and I was here Saturday night and heard it. And then I listened to Sunday on the CD driving to work the other day, and I appreciated the word that Dwayne brought. He's a precious brother, and I'm sure glad that we've gotten a chance to know him. You know, and what I heard when I listened to those, actually I listened to the one that I was at over again, but what I heard when I listened to those CDs from Dwayne, what I heard was encouraging, and at the same time it was challenging, because he was talking to us a little bit about how God has more for us than what we have right now. And that we should not be satisfied just rolling comfortably along. Complacency is not pleasing to God. And he told us that, you know, we're to play a part, a big part, in the changes that God's making in our world. If you want to think of it this way, we're the change agents, I guess, you know, that's us. You know, as we show forth God's nature and love by our attitudes and our actions, our world will be changed. Now, I want to be clear that I don't have all the answers to anything, this or anything else. But God spoke a word to me the other day. I was listening to the radio on my way to work, and I was listening to Focus on the Family. And there was going to be a lady on there, and they played this little clip of her talking. And she said one word in that little sound bite that didn't even end up being in the half-hour show that I listened to. Maybe it was in the next day if they played it her again the next day. I don't know. But she said one word, and when she said that word, my spirit jumped inside of me. And I know around here, if you're here very much, or if you listen to us online or whatever, you hear a lot of talk from here about us becoming the embodiment of Christ to this world. And as I was thinking about that a little bit after listening to Dwayne, you know, I was starting to think that, you know, the odds are, some of us aren't exactly sure how to do that. And sometimes I'm not exactly sure how to do that. So I felt like that was a good place to start. And the word that God's been talking to me about this week is the word confidence. And the dictionary definition of the word confidence says full trust, assurance, boldness, and this little Random House dictionary that I had, it also said self-reliance. And when I read that, I didn't like that definition. But as I sat there and I kind of thought about it, I thought, okay, I'm going to define self-reliance myself. And the definition that I'm going to give self-reliance is, It's relying on the Christ that is within this self right here. Because any other self-reliance is a joke. It won't get you very far. So, you know, God does everything perfect. And, you know, sometimes when you're preparing a message, it's amazing how he does things. You know, I wasn't here last Sunday. Me and Joe and Devin Clyde and Nathan Kurt and Daryl went to a banquet for Debbie and Denise's brother, Don. He went into the Cincinnati Softball Hall of Fame as a sponsor. He sponsored a bunch of teams over lots of years. He spent a bunch of money. He's had he's enjoyed himself. So we went to this banquet and, you know, for him. And I was in a room full of men, and a lot of them are in that Hall of Fame thing. And I played against them, and I played with some of them. And I never was the ball player that most of those guys were, and I don't have a problem with that. But I can remember that brought back something to my mind when I was a teenager playing ball with the church softball team, because I was a teenager, and it was Clyde and Chuck and Kurt and Johnny Baker and Kenny and Rodney Greer, and, you know, there were some good ball players on that team. And that's kind of something I wanted to be at that time. You know, my baseball days were over. And I can remember talking to Clyde one time when me and Joey were dating. And I was talking to him about the fine line between confident and cocky. Because that's a very fine line. And that came back to my mind. And as I was in this room of guys that I had saw play and played with and played against, and it was a room full of very, very confident, dare I say, cocky men who were very good at what they did, but it kind of made me smile to kind of look at them. And, you know, I was thinking, whatever it is you may be really good at, you know, maybe you're really good at something, you know what I mean? Your circle of friends or people that you do it with, they know about you. Everybody else, you're just Joe Blow, you know? So it's kind of like you get a bunch of these guys who are a little older now and used to be something kind of important at certain ballparks now, and then they're kind of looking at each other like, hey, you know, so because now they get each other. They know, oh, yeah, I know what he did, and I know what he did. Normal people don't care what they did. They don't know what they did. So it's just kind of funny how, you know, even God was kind of letting me see that last week, you know, in these guys that I was seeing. So anyway, enough about that. You know, confidence is a fundamental part of the changes that God is going to make in this world. And what do I mean by that? I was driving to work the other day. And I felt like God spoke something to me. And, you know, when I'm trying to prepare, I got a million things running through my mind. I have 6,000 pieces of paper with stuff written down. And sometimes you forget to write something down, and then later you're like, wait a minute, what was that I was thinking about? And then it's gone, and it drives you crazy. So I'm driving to work the other morning, and God said something to me, and I used my talk-to-text to say it into my phone, and to save it, because I felt like he wanted me to save it. And what he said to me was, change only happens when someone who is inspired has the confidence to act. And when I thought about that, you know, that not only applies spiritually, but that applies in every other part of life. Technology, the arts, you know. Every time something changes, someone had the idea or was inspired to make that change. But without the confidence to go ahead and do it, it never goes anywhere. Now, I'll be the first to admit that this isn't easy, but it is necessary. I think I've told you before, some of you may have heard it, but the first thing I ever had to do in confidence concerning God was called Dick DeMock. You may not know Dick DeMock. He used to come to church here. He was an English teacher at Wyoming High School. Dick was a good guy. He was a kind of a quiet guy. He was a very studious guy. He was a very buttoned up kind of guy. Dick had cancer. And at this point, I had started to pay attention to God. And I was at work, and all day long, I'm singing this song in my head. All day long. It's driving me crazy. I get to lunchtime, and I'm like, okay, Lord, I get it. And I knew it was, I couldn't stop thinking about Dick. I knew I was singing this song for him. And then the uncomfortable part was he told me, go call him and tell him. Like, okay. So I go and call him. My dad has his phone number in his phone book. I go and call him. I'm like, Dick, this is Mark Bowling from church. Oh, hello, Mark. Hi, Dick. How are you? Oh, I'm okay. I said, well, I'm just calling to tell you that I've been singing this song all day, and God told me I've been singing it for you. Okay. And I said, the song is, the battle is over, and the victory is won. My old man is cast down in the image of him. My new man is standing, for the battle is won. And he said, okay, Mark, thank you. And hung up, which was okay. I was ready to get off the phone myself. You'd have to know, Dick, that was about it. And, you know, I have to tell you, as hard as that was, it was as exhilarating at the same time. And by the way, Dick's surgery went well, and it was successful, and he lived quite a few more years after that. And, you know, I grew a little bit that day. And I had more confidence that I was hearing from God the next time he told me to do something. And then I thought about the other day, I was thinking about a boy that Jack used to play baseball with. And his brother got leukemia. His name was JJ. And he was not doing all that great. I know we requested prayer for him around here a few times. And, excuse me. I know Joey told his mother, her name was Myra. Joey told Myra that she felt like God was going to heal him. And she asked if she could come over and pray for him. And she wasn't receptive to that. Which is okay. Joe did what she was supposed to do. And I was proud of her for doing that. And she grew a little bit that day. By the way, JJ survived his cancer. So the prayer that Joey had for JJ didn't have to be said in his presence. Because God spoke a word of truth to her, and he didn't fail her on that. So whoever is listening to this and whoever this is for, because I know most of the people in this room and I kind of know where you are, but you know, anyone who's listening to this, I encourage you to listen for the voice of the Lord and be confident that he is speaking to you, however big or little it is. step out in faith. Your part is to be obedient. God takes care of the rest. You don't have to do anything past the obedient part. So I'm going to read Hebrews. You can turn if you would like. You don't have to. Hebrews 3, verse 6 to verse 14. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the days of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. So as I've been kind of waiting on the Lord this week and praying and asking him, you know, okay, Lord, you gave me a word, confidence. What do you want me to talk about? He brought me back to some examples from the Bible. So these are stories you know. They're stories I know. I'm not going to read every one of them to you. I'm just going to tell you the highlights of a couple of them because I feel like I'm supposed to. In 1 Samuel 17, we've got David and Goliath. David was 12, 13, whatever years old. Goliath was 10 feet tall. I don't think we grasp 10 feet tall. Hey, Cole, will you do me a favor? Come up here for a minute. Just come right up here in the front. Now I'm 6 foot. I was 6 foot two. I think that's changing daily. Sorry, stand right down there. Sized or bigger. You know, Shaq was 300 pounds, 7'1", but he looked athletic. So Goliath is at least this much bigger. Okay, thank you. So he's at least looking at that. And he's a young teen boy. And this is a grown champion fighter. And for 40 days, twice a day, Goliath came out and he ridiculed the army of the Lord. So, of course, David comes to the camp to bring some food to his brothers and see how they're doing. And he hears him. And he don't like what he hears. I think David was a little spunky. Said he was ruddy-haired. I guess he had red hair, I guess, maybe. I don't know. So David asks a question. Here's this little kid. He's going to ask this question to all these military men standing around listening to this guy badmouth their God every day. He says, who is this pagan Philistine that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God. So we know how it goes. He talks to Saul. Word kind of gets to Saul. David says, I'll fight him. And David says, the Lord who saved me from the claws of the lion and the bear will save me from this Philistine. So, of course, we know he gets 5 smooth stones, puts them in his bag. He has a sling. He has a staff. And he has a heart full of confidence in his God. And he goes out and he meets this giant. And we know David slings 1 stone, just 1, and hits Goliath in the forehead, and he falls forward dead. And I believe I've heard many people kind of mention this, and definitely God brought it to my mind, that the giants we all face, they sure seem to mess with our mind as much as they do anything else. So it's appropriate that he got hit right in the forehead. God had proven himself to David in the past. Why would he fail him now? His confidence was earned. Okay, in Daniel 3, which Daniel's life, there were so many stories, because if you really think about every story in the Bible where God shows who he is, the person had to have the confidence to trust, But there's just a few that he told me to look at for sure. Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know this story. Nebuchadnezzar builds this big golden statue, says when the music plays, everyone has to bow down. They didn't bow down. So they take him before him, and in a rage, he told Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if they didn't bow to his idol, they would be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. In verse 16 of Daniel 3, it says, They say to him, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. And you know what? I want you to know that word careful there, if you look it up, that word careful means readiness, to hurry, to be eager with excitement or enjoyment. Verse 17 says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And verse 18 says, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. He didn't like that. It said his look changed toward them. Because you got to remember, they were 3 of Daniel's friends, and he had learned to use them to the best of his their abilities. He was using them because they were talented, blessed by God. So, of course, the furnace gets heated up 7 times hotter than normal, and they're thrown in. We know the guys that throw them in get killed. It's so hot. And then Nebuchadnezzar's looking in there, and he sees 4 guys walking around. And he says, that 4th guy, he says, didn't we throw 3 people in there? And the guy says, yes. And he says, there's 4 in there walking around. And the 4th one looks like the Son of God. And he tells them to come out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they walk out of this fiery furnace. Of course, they have no hair on their head is singed. No thread on their clothes is burned. They don't smell like smoke. They don't smell like fire. Their confidence was that God was able to save them, but that he knew best, and their faith would not falter. You know, when the fiery trials come, even seven times hotter than you have ever seen, can you with eager excitement say, God is able to save me, but if he doesn't, I will still serve him? So in Luke 7, verse 1 to 10, I'm going to actually read this. If I can get it to the point where my head's not blocking it with a shadow. Luke 7, verse 1 to 10. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these sayings, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Now, in verse 9 there, where it says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That word faith there, if you look it up, it means persuasion, conviction of religious truth, assurance. And it comes from a word that means to convince, to believe, to have confidence. Now, I'm going to say this without snickering, because the times we live in now are different than the times that they lived in. But what I'm going to say is this. Military authority hinges on the confidence that what my superior is telling me is what is best for this situation, and that I can trust what you're saying to me. Now, I'm not going to say that that's always the case anymore, but that is what the basis of military protocol, that's where it comes from. God asked me a question. Is my confidence in God up to his creative, healing, restoring power? Do I trust that he knows best? In Philippians 1:6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And now in Judges, chapters 6, 7, and 8, and I'm not going to read those, thankfully. The Israelites had done evil in the sight of God. Again. When you read the Old Testament, they screwed up, he saved them. They screwed up, he saved them. Sounds like some people I know. Might even sound like myself sometimes. But at this point, they had done evil in his sight, and he gave them over to the Midianites. And they would come and steal all their food. So it was then that God called that mighty man of valor, Gideon, who was threshing wheat, hiding in a wine press, partially so he could hide the wheat, but partially probably because he was afraid. And he gets a surprise visit. And Gideon tells his visitor that the Lord has forsaken them. So his visitor tells Gideon that he's going to send him, "In this thy might, that thou shalt save Israel. Have I not sent you?" he said. And Gideon's response, of course, is, "My family's poor and I'm the least in my father's house. He can't send me, he'd send somebody else." So Gideon, he needs some proof that he has found grace in God's sight, because he's kind of afraid. So this angel, he gives him proof. He brings him an offering. He pours the gravy sauce, whatever you want to call it, on it. He touches it with his staff. It burns up. He tells him to tear down Baal's altar there in the town. And he does, in the middle of the night, so no one sees him. And he builds one to God. And, of course, the next day they're wanting to know who tore down the altar, and they're wanting to kill him when they find out it was him. You know, Gideon doesn't have much confidence that he can save Israel. So he wants some more proof. And, you know, sometimes God will, he'll let you do that. So, of course, he puts the wool fleece on the ground and says, you know, "Okay, if this is really right, then have it be, it'll be wet. I want the fleece to be wet and I want the ground to be dry." Okay, that happens. Then, okay, well, tonight I want the fleece to be dry and I want the ground to be wet around it. He does that. God is willing to prove himself to us. He shouldn't have to, but he is willing to. So now his confidence starts to grow. And he gets 32,000 men together. It's a pretty good sized army. So we know God tells him, "You've got too many men." He says, "If you win the battle, you'll take all the credit and it won't go to me." So he tells them, "Anybody who's afraid can go home." So of his 32,000, 22,000 go home. He was probably in for a bad fight with 22,000 chickens anyway, really, to be honest with you. So now he's got 10,000 men left. God says, "That's still too many." So he says, "We're going to take them down to the water, have them get a drink." And the men who bring the water up to their mouth and drink it out of their hand, I want you to keep. The other ones I want you to send home. So out of 10,000, he sends 9,700 of them home. They all got down and stuck their face in the water like an animal and drank. And I've heard people talk about whether that was to show that they were going to take their eye off of what was happening and maybe be at risk. I don't, you know, whatever. God was going to do something miraculous, and just what he did. There may be more to it than that, but for the moment, he got 300 men. Now, it says that there were more Midianites and Amalekites than they could count. It says they were like locusts. And it says they had more camels than the sands on the beach. So that's a lot of men they're facing with 300. So I'm sure Gideon's not sure what God's doing here as he's whittling away his army here. So God decides to boost his confidence a little bit more for him. So he says, "Go down into the camp and see what you hear." So he sneaks down into the camp And he hears a man telling another man. And it's funny, you know, all these thousands and thousands of men, Amalekites and Midianites, and he went right down to the guy who was telling the dream that he had. And the dream that he had was this big loaf of barley bread came and rolled and hit the tent and flattened the tent in their camp. And the guy says, he's sure that it means that God has given Midian into Gideon's hand. Well, now Gideon's feeling pretty good, because he's just done heard this in the camp full of the men he's going to fight. So now he goes and he splits his 300 men into three groups. They all take a trumpet. We know this. They take a lamp. They hide it under a pitcher. The plan is follow his lead, right? So they blow their horns. They smash their pitcher. It uncovers their lamp in the middle of the dark. And they shout, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And it totally freaks these guys out. They're running around fighting each other, not knowing what's going on. And eventually they all just start running away. And Gideon and his men actually chase after him. And so Gideon has his victory. Now, we read about David, or I told you a little bit about David and Goliath. And the story of David and Goliath showed us confidence when faced with a scary giant in our life. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that showed us confidence when your walk is under attack. The story of the centurion, that one showed us confidence in God's sovereignty. When God speaks it, it happens. And the story of Gideon showed confidence that needed a little boosting here and then to face a huge battle with a small group of chosen people. Chosen being the key word there. Good morning, chosen people. So I want you to bear with me for just a minute. About 2 weeks ago, Mary Tyler Moore died. Right? She was 80 years old. And as a kid, I watched Mary Tyler Moore when I was growing up. I watched the reruns when I got a little older. And, you know, in the 70s, her TV show about a single woman who decided to go to a strange city on her own and get a job, that show actually gave a lot of women from that era the confidence that they could have a career of their own. I heard many newswomen saying, "She was my inspiration." So if you're asking me what does Mary Tyler Moore have to do with confidence, I'll tell you. I was reading an article in a paper about her and her show. So I don't think, you've never seen that, have you, Parker? I don't think my kids have ever seen that show. If you've ever seen Mary Tyler Moore, raise your hand. Most of you, yes. Okay. Do you remember the opening credits for the show? Who can turn the world on with a smile, a song, you know. You remember at the end of the thing, what did she do, Lisa? She's out in the street, she takes her hat, and she throws her hat up in the air. Okay. Well, this article that I read said that when she throws her hat up into the air at the end of that, that is supposed to represent that's the happiest moment of her life. So let's go back to Gideon for a minute. Do you think Gideon ever had a more satisfying moment in his life than when 300 men and himself defeated a whole army? You know, the best moments in our life, and really the moments that we were created for, they come when we throw caution to the wind. We charge ahead, driven by the confidence that God is leading the way. And when we do that, that's when we become the hands, the feet, and the heart of Jesus that this world can see. So I want to close with Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 13 and 14. Paul says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And is there any surprise there that word hope in 13 means confidence? So Kurt asked me if I had a title for this message today, and I said, yeah, I'm going to go King James on you, and my title is Be Ye Confident. Ye's not a word I use a whole lot in my vocabulary. You say ye in a machine shop, you might have something thrown at you. But I want to encourage you to be ye confident. Listen for the voice of the Lord. Trust that he's talking to you. However big or little it is, do it. I'll close in a word of prayer. If anybody needs prayer, you can always come up for prayer. We'd be glad to pray with you. Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, some of us have confidence issues. Sometimes we have cockiness issues. I ask you to correct both of them, because they're both out of line. Help us to remember that our Father is the King of all kings, and there's nothing too big for him. I ask you to bless my brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord. I ask you to keep your hand of protection on my mom and dad as they come home sometime next week. Jim and Marge, whenever they come home. And Lord, I just thank you for your word. And we just love you and praise you. And we ask you to bless the fellowship at lunch for the people staying for lunch, Lord. We love you. Amen.